Hey everyone, welcome or welcome back to the Beyond Forgiveness podcast. I am your host, Alex Christine, and I am very happy to be back. It has been a very long time. My, it has been a hot second. I was sick for like a whole month. A lot of people in the area I live, they were sick too for quite a while. No one could like get rid of it, but I think it's finally on the outer parts of it, hopefully. And I also had good news about my health. I did get admitted into the specialist that I was referred to after reviewing my health records and stuff. They admitted me to there, so I have my appointment scheduled, and that's in April. So hopefully I will be seeing a lot of positive changes related to my health in the coming, or well, this year. Yeah, I also wanted to make a joke that I haven't seen you guys since last year. It's cheesy. I don't care if it's cheesy. Okay. It's gonna take me a minute to get comfy again. I'm not so used to this. And if you're wondering why I have on a sweater and you can't see them, but shorts too, I want you to know that it's in the teens where I live, but my apartment is very warm, something to be very, very grateful for, because the power had went out a couple, like, throughout this last week. The power's been going on and off and stuff, and caused a lot of scare for people around, so, like, yeah. There was one night I almost set up a tent in my living room, and then just, like, was gonna put my weighted blanket over it. I was like, okay, we're gonna camp out in the living room. It'll be warmer there if the power goes out. Okay, so yeah, let's get into today's episode. I'm hoping to keep this one short because the longer content has been super accidental, and I gotta quit that because I don't, yeah. I'm super anxious. Okay, take a breath, Alex. All right, so I titled this episode The Day of Small Things because I have mentioned before that in the book of Zechariah there are several things in there that I find very encouraging. So basically in Zechariah 4:10, and then I will give you the context afterwards of this book, but Zechariah 4:10 says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. The seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord that search all around the world." I think I've told you guys before, I use different translations sometimes to kind of see the differences and where they line up and to get a better picture of what God is trying to speak, you know, to me and to us through that. I think the King James Version says, like, do not despise the day of small things. So that's why I called it the day of small things, because sometimes I'll read out of my study Bible, and if I'm on the go or whatever, I read off my phone, and that's where I read the King James Version. So that explains the difference. Sorry, that was way over-explained. But, yeah, so I want to explore this concept of, like, small things. Because this right here, what I'm doing right, oh my goodness, trying to find a small little hair and get it out of my face. No. So, I want to explore the concept, the biblical concept of the day of small things and how God can work in, like, the small and in the seemingly insignificant moments or beginnings of things. So let's dive on in. Yeah. In this episode, we're going to be looking at how the Bible encourages us, how the Bible, So in this episode, we're going to be looking at how the Bible encourages us not to despise these small beginnings and trusting that God is at work even when things seem small and insignificant. So explaining the context of Zechariah, this took place after the Babylonian exile, and the people of Israel were rebuilding the temple. They faced discouragement because the rebuilding seemed insignificant compared to the grandeur of Solomon's temple, God, through Zechariah, reassures them that their humble beginnings are not to be belittled. And so, again, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. So, a plumb line. I mean, yeah, that is, you don't think, when you're building a house, it's like, this is all I got? But then you see the end result, and because you already know what you're working towards, you know? And sometimes I think God can see things, not sometimes, all the time. Well, no, he can give us, like, revelations and stuff, revelation and stuff, or epiphanies, and, like, we can have, like, awakening, or, you know, being, having the Holy Spirit being more active inside of us during certain seasons. But, yeah, anyway, so what I was trying to say with that is that, like, sometimes I think God sees things that we don't see. Like, there are times where I think, you know, if you're building a house, you can see the end to that. But even, I guess then, you know, they knew they were rebuilding the temple, though. So I'm not so sure. I think it's just because the time it took. So, you know, maybe I feel like this episode is really going to go around, surround patience and, like, trusting in God's timing, because I'm sure they wanted it done, the temple to be done, like, immediately. And God says, no, don't belittle that. Don't belittle this small thing. I mean, it doesn't, because God can see the bigger picture. God sees the greatness of what he's doing. He can see far more in the future. He can see far more in the past, and fully in the present, all that we, things that we cannot see, we cannot even fathom. So, but then again, I do think there are times where he does let us, like, have a glimpse of, you know, something that we might be doing in faith and aren't seeing current, like, so if we're doing something in faith and we're not seeing really fruit from it and almost immediately, you know, I think sometimes we can get discouraged, and I say we, but I'm very good at getting discouraged if I don't see stuff right away sometimes. So, but it does develop our patience and trust in waiting on God's timing, not ours. So, a few biblical examples of small beginnings with a big impact in the Bible. Well, okay, first of all, Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. I think Micah or Malachi prophecies of this, that in that humble little town, like, a little town will be made big, or have a lot of glory or something, because actually I have it here. So yeah, the king of the universe was born in a manger in a small town as a baby, and again, not in a royal palace. So Luke 2 verses 4 through 7 says, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Bethlehem to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger. So Jesus' birth then illustrates how God can bring great things from small and humble beginnings. Another is the parable of the mustard seed. Awesome. Like, the kingdom of God begins small. We can see this in Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. The kingdom of heaven, I started to talk too fast. Yeah, in Matthew 13, verses 31 through 32, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, when it grows up, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. So Jesus then uses this mustard seed to illustrate how the kingdom of God begins small, but it grows into something much greater. And this, again, speaks to the small hidden things, or hidden beginnings, of God's work in the world. Or maybe if not hidden, then just unfathomable by us to be able to be comprehended, like, incomprehensible to us. Because, yeah, we can't. Who can understand God? Who is like God? You know, we are so limited in our knowledge and abilities, and even with all of the current technologies and growth and all the information out there, it's like, we can think that we know so much, but really, We have no idea, because, yeah. And the Bible also talks about, you know, not doing things like it being bad when everyone does things that are right in their own eyes, because God's standard is the standard. So, I guess that could bring up kind of a discussion point of how we could be faithful in small things, trusting that God's kingdom will grow. Like, whether that's a friendship or even a non-friendship, maybe, that one is trying to foster and grow and build despite differences. Or it could be, I think of this mostly in the context of community, obviously, and how we love one another. But yeah, I mean, I have a pretty small circle. Which, you know, in the Bible, like, Jesus has a small circle as well. He has his disciples, but there are a few that he is closer with. So, you know, you can have that bigger group, but it grew. Like, Jesus' disciples grew one by one. I think that's kind of a cool concept. But anyway. And then back to, like, Jesus being born in Bethlehem in a manger and not a royal palace, and as a baby and king, but not like a giant or a massive person, you know. He came as a baby, humbled as a baby. So then how does the humble beginning of Christ encourage us in our own small efforts? Again, like, say with friendships, or maybe it could be work. Maybe it could be a project you're working on. Maybe it could be something God has called you to do, and you're feeling hesitant, or it seems to be going by really, really slow. I'm kind of in that right now a bit with music, where it's like I've known my whole life, like, it's a calling, and I write all these songs. I have notebooks full of lyrics, and it just must not be the time, or that, or I hope I'm not, like, ignoring. I don't know. I don't really believe that I am ignoring. I know that it's a calling, and I've had that confirmed in other people, but I don't know how to go about it. And it's not like I'm waiting for, I mean, there is a time where we should just, what is it? I think it's in Deuteronomy. Your strength will be found in waiting quietly before the Lord. Or, like, wait quietly before the Lord and he will fight for you, or something. And yeah, so sometimes it is about letting God do the work, but sometimes it's also letting him work through you, like as he worked through Zechariah. So, and works through tons of people in the Bible. So yeah. Then there's the young David, literally left out whenever the King Saul in the army, like the fights were getting bad and Goliath was coming out. And then I guess, yeah, so David's dad had called in all of his brothers except for David, because the dad thought that those were the most mighty. They're like, there's no way little old David is going to be king or accepted by Saul, you know, as someone who could fight. But interestingly, that's not how it worked out. We can read about some of this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 7 through 13. Yeah, so the context is that David, the youngest son of Jesse, was chosen by God to be king, despite being overlooked by everyone else. And 1 Samuel 16, 7 through 13 starts with, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height." Oh, it was Samuel, not Saul. Okay, sorry, I apologize. "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So, the application of that is that David's humble beginnings as a shepherd show that God often chooses the least likely candidates to accomplish his purposes. Like, I'm pretty sure when this conversation was happening, Samuel said, like, go get your brother. Like, where's the other one? There should be, no, this isn't it. Yeah, it would have been Samuel then, I think. Probably is a messenger for Saul. I forget. I apologize. I, again, encourage you guys to do your own studies. I'm just trying to work this out, like, humbly work this out as I continue to grow in my understanding of Scripture via the work of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of Jesus. So, yeah. But, yeah, David was actually in the field laying, like, I think either, I don't know if he was playing his harp or if he was just being a shepherd, or I imagine him lying down in green pastures during that scene, like, because I have a visual kind of way of learning, so whenever I'm learned, like, if I read something, there's kind of like pictures going on in my head or illustrations or something. But yeah, so, and then they're like, go get your brother, that none of these, you guys aren't the ones, his brothers weren't. And so then David comes in, and yeah, so David's humble beginnings as a shepherd shows that God often chooses the least likely candidates to accomplish his purposes. It's like in the New Testament when I think Paul maybe says that God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the proud, and yeah, or something like that. But I've got to figure this out now. I'm not going to be able to find it that quick, but anyway, it's like God has chosen the small things of this world to humble the proud or something like that. It's not small things, it's weak things or something. I'll look it up after this because I'm not going to cut this video halfway through. All right. So then how can we trust that God sees our potential in what the world might overlook? So just like the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So how can we then trust that God sees potential in what the world might overlook? I think that takes a lot of time and patience, because it is really, like, it is very kind of not discouraging, but sometimes, like, it makes you question things a little bit. Like, whenever, again, so like this podcast, if I hadn't seen any growth, I might have been really discouraged and been like, I'm gonna stop. But as of now, I still feel called and by God to do this as long as I can. But I have not seen the growth that I thought would come from it, but I'm thankful for the one. Like, that's, my mom used to have a little picture thing in her office, and it had a quote on it, and it's about this seashell, and it's like this guy is trying to save a bunch of seashells or something like that, and a little kid asks him like a question or something, and then he goes, as long as I can save one. Like, he can't save them all, but if he can just save one, he's done good. And I feel that too with this podcast, is like, if God through me would just reach one person, that's the entire goal. So, yeah, again, not despising small beginnings and small growth even, and just like, or what we might see as small or insignificant, because what if that one person then leads like 50 other people to Christ, because they're obviously more, or well, no, I'm not going to belittle myself, but some people have more gifts or are gifted in different areas than other people. So yeah, but I'll just keep, yeah, going here. Then there's the widow's mite. That's in Mark chapter 12, verses 41-44. Jesus observes a poor widow giving her two small coins to the temple treasury, or like the offering, which appears insignificant but was greatly valued by God. I remember this verse. I love this one. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, only worth a few cents. And later in that's Mark 12, I don't want to get it wrong this time. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Awesome. So after that, this is Mark chapter 12, verses 43. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on." So that shows kind of how, what God values. He values where your heart is, not, people who had the abundance are probably like doing like, "Oh, I still gave my 10%. But she was giving from her heart. And, I love the beauty behind that message. So then there is the importance of faithfulness in small things. So not losing our patience, not giving up. I have a big struggle with that one as well. But okay, so this one actually scares me quite a bit too. But yeah, so then there's the parable of the talents. It's in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Jesus tells the parable of three servants, each given a different amount of money. And some had, like, one was given, like, 5, 10, and one was given one. That's all I know is, like, one was given one. But, and that the others were given larger amounts. But, so, they, and so in this parable, these three servants were each given a different amount of money, and then their responsibility was to be faithful with it. The Matthew 25, 14 through 30, the reference to this is, "His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things.'" That's awesome. Like, there is something, I think later in the scriptures too, I think Paul says that even if you're faithful in, like, if you're even if your master or whatever, if you're like, so during that time there would be like servants and masters, and he's like, even if your master isn't like good to you or like is bad to you, continue being like serve, or like even if they're doing like bad practices, then serve faithfully as unto the Lord. Sorry, I got sidetracked. But faithfulness in small things. There is the one who, of the three servants, the one who received one talent, he went and hid it, and then was called a wicked servant for hiding his one talent. And I think the reason I think that's scary is because I could see where maybe he was like scared that he would, and he says that he's like I was afraid that I would mess it up or something like that. But then that's not walking in faith, I guess, is what that kind of taught me right then, is that it's to walk in faith. Like, even if you think you might lose it, or that you might blow it or whatever, then yeah, like still walk out in faith into what God has called you to do. So yeah. Again, that's somewhat like what this podcast is, because it, over time has become a lot more stressful in terms of like the weight of what it is that, this is. So yeah. Oh, okay. So faithfulness in small things leads to greater responsibility. God honors our obedience in the small, everyday tasks, even when they seem insignificant. Pardon me. So how do we cultivate faithfulness in small things, even when it seems like no one's watching? Well, I guess it could be like answering the phone when a friend calls, or, you seeing someone struggling or something and offering to help them out or whatever, if you're able. Yeah, because it's not like stuff like that should never be for show. It should never be like, "Oh, look at me, look what I did, look who I helped." It should never be for that. It should be to the glory of God and not boasted about. Then that takes away the love behind it and everything. So, it just takes away from it. So Then there's God's use of ordinary people. We can see this in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31, where Paul reminds the Corinthian church that God often chooses the weak and foolish things of the world to shame the strong. There it was. Thank God I had that. He always has me covered. He had it in the outline. That's awesome. Okay, so brothers and sisters, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, and not many were of a noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And we see then that God delights in using ordinary people and seemingly small things to carry out his extraordinary work. Whether it's you're from a small town and you think that's affecting, that might limit you in some way, or because Jesus was born in Bethlehem, whether you have a small ministry, whether you have a house ministry or maybe even a smaller community. I'm not sure. But yeah, maybe small exposure. So if there's less people, you have less of opportunities to go out and, well, not really. I mean, you could continue to try to help people and continue that and stuff, but the Bible also talks about at some point, like, needing to walk away from people or things that, like, don't throw pearls at pigs, basically. It's like, if people can't hear it anyway, then nothing you say or do is gonna change that. So, yeah, but but we see how God actually, like, wants us to continue to be faithful, even if, you know, which Jesus was talking to the disciples when he said, wipe the dust off your feet when you leave a town, or when you enter a town as disciples, or as sojourners, then find one house that accepts you and stay at that house until it's time to leave. And if you're left because people didn't accept you, then wipe the dust off of your feet, and it will be worse for Sodom and Gomorrah, for that city. Then that just led to another one about, Jesus talks about the prophet. Yeah, Jesus also says, like, a prophet is only hated in his town, which that has really nothing to do with small things, but, I mean, Bethlehem would have been a small town, so maybe he was saying, like, when he returned, you know, they would be like, no, you're definitely not Jesus. Like, we saw you, you were a baby, you grew up, you know, and, or whatever. Yeah, sorry, sometimes I ramble, and I really don't like when I do that. So then how does this passage challenge our understanding of greatness and success? Because the world would see the more money you have, the more power you have, the better job you have, the better house you have, the better husband you have, the better kids, you know, like, and it's all based on different people's different perceptions, you know? And we see that as, oh, they're blessed. But that's not the life that God calls us into. It isn't. I mean, not to despise certain things, like, not to say that some of those things can't be good or cannot, not to say that those things can't glorify God in some ways, like, but, yeah, like, people often are more about, like, the loudest voices you hear are the ones that are loud. Like, it's usually quiet people or, you know, people with less influence or who are more shy or meek. You don't get to hear their voices as often because it's drowned out by the loudness of the more bold people. So, or maybe not, maybe bold isn't the right word there, but, yeah. So, but yeah, our society seems to, like, love the guy who's, like, a jerk, you know, or, well, not really, maybe not so much anymore. I see things shifting a bit, but I do feel like the loudest voices are, the ones we hear the most are the ones that would say stuff like, your looks are the most important, and again, Jesus, like, God doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. So, I think I kind of came to terms with the, like how God sees greatness and success, and how God sees, just how God sees brokenness, that he has so much love and compassion and so much mercy for people who are, he loves everyone, but yeah, he, the meek, blessed are the meek, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. So I do think, you know, sometimes when we see people struggling with depression or like being sad and stuff, or, you know, just like mourning over the condition of the world, like mourning over, or just grieving, you know, grieving over loss. And those are natural human experiences. Like, and so when it seems like everyone around is all happy-go-lucky, and nothing's ever wrong, and, you know, it can feel kind of, like, for me, often it is like, okay, am I really on the right, like, am I really on the right track, or, because, I don't know, I just, like, you know, the church should be a place for the brokenhearted, like, the fatherless. True religion is this, to care for the fatherless and the widows in their distress. So, you know, and I think fatherlessness also can have many different, can have like a big application. I don't think it has to mean that your dad died. I think it could mean your dad wasn't around as well. I think it could mean, well, maybe not. Or that your dad was around, but he was a horrible example of what a man or a father should be. And again, there's grace and mercy for that. God has, for anyone in such, oh my, for anyone in a situation like that, but, or for the perpetrator, but, that is really on them to be, well, not on them, but, you know, hopefully throughout that person's life, people are feeding good, Christ-like qualities into him and stewarding well to that type of person, because that, like, a father who would be like that, because I have seen God do big, like, a great work in, over a long amount of time, in my own family situation. So yeah, that was an, again, extreme side note about fatherlessness, but yeah, that's, I love that the Bible says that, that true religion is this, to care for the fatherless and the widows in their distress, and then blessed are the poor in spirit. But if you go to a church, like, crying, it's going to be, oh, they're probably, like, possessed or something, being affected by, you know, and yes, absolutely, spiritual warfare is super real. But, like, if I get a, can I pray for you? I just kind of, you know, it's, if I don't know you and you ask me that, sometimes that can sound really, really demeaning. Like, why don't you just pray for them and not tell them? You know, I mean, if someone is like that, like, stressed out, why don't you just pray for them and not tell them? I feel like the whole asking, can I pray for you, gives off a very holier than thou type of attitude. And it can be kind of repulsive, or, like, make people push away, I think. Why, and while people can have super good intentions and actually mean that with a good heart, I've personally experienced this before where it's like, really? Like, I don't know. It's not to be ungrateful. It's just like, when you're in distress, just sometimes be there, you know? Like, Job's friends, the best they did was when they, the best they did for Job when they were with him, was not when their mouths were open. It was when they were, mouths were closed, and they were just sitting with him for a week straight while he was in distress. And they didn't open their mouths and say a word. And then as soon as they did, they started blaming him. You must have done something. Well, let's remind ourselves that the beginning of Job begins with Job, like, God said Job was innocent, or a blameless man. So I do think also then the influence that our friends or people or anyone can have on us can sometimes make us question. But in Job's case, he didn't. He in all of that suffering, he did not curse God, even though his wife told him to. So, yeah. Man, all those side notes. Okay, let's get back on track. Trusting God in the small things. So, Yeah, it's easy to get discouraged when we don't see immediate large results from our efforts. But God is faithful to complete the work he begins, even when it seems small or unnoticed. Okay, so that just brought up a story. When I was a kid, I was exposed to a lot of traumatic, extremely traumatic situations at a pretty young age, and still have flashbacks and nightmares over them. That's part of my complex PTSD. There's more, a lot more to it, but yeah. So immediate large results from our efforts. I had a lot of trauma as a kid, and that caused me to develop coping mechanisms. Obviously, we all develop coping mechanisms, and it wasn't just my trauma, but that had me. Yeah, I mean, I don't know if I would have, lived in an imaginary world had some things not happened, but when I was a kid, I most definitely lived in an imaginary world, and it was like Alice in Wonderland. I mean, because, yeah, so I had a thing with lying. I would lie a lot, and it's not funny. Actually, what woke me up to it was there was one time, I was telling my mom something, and I remember exactly where we were, and I was, I was a kid, probably third, fourth, fifth grade, maybe. I don't know. Nah, not as old as fifth grade. I feel like it lasted between, second or first and third, fourth, maybe. I don't know. But, I remembered we were riding probably home from, school or a game or something, and I just remembered being in the car and in the back seat and looking up at my mom. And I was telling her something, and she's like, "Alex, I don't know if I can believe you." And I was like, "Why?" And it hurt my heart so bad. But she was like, it's going to take time to build trust. And I wanted it back right then. I've told this story before. Actually, now I'm remembering that. But to keep it as general as possible, I would say for me personally, my dad, I have seen him completely change, 180, a complete different person than the dad I knew whenever I was younger. God has done so much work in him, and that took a lot of pain and a lot of time. 26, almost 7 years later, I can honestly say that my dad and I have a better relationship now than we have had my entire life. So that's kind of, I don't want that to be discouraging, but it is true that in that time, God is working something, whether we see it or not, or whether we even know. You know, I really didn't know if I would ever have a good relationship with my dad at one point, and that made me sad, obviously, but, to see how God worked in that later, I'll give you a new type of appreciation and love for God as well. It was so worth it. It can be easy to get discouraged when we don't see immediate large results from our efforts, but God is faithful to complete the work he begins, even when it seems small or unnoticed. Philippians 1:6 says, "Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And there's also more about being changed from one degree of glory to the next. And again, we don't realize that's probably going to be a lot smaller than what we think. And it might look a lot different than what we think it'll look like. So it develops our patience though and trust in God in every single step of the way, I believe. So this basically just encourages us to trust God, trust that God is working even in the small things, even when we can't see it. Keep going even when the results aren't immediately and we should keep going even when the results aren't immediately visible. I think it just encourages, for me personally, it encourages me to trust God more because I can see how things develop over time. And I have seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. You know, he has done so many good things, and he deserves all the glory, he alone. So I'm very thankful for the gift of reconciliation, even though you might not even know it's reconciliation, because it's might be small things and small seeds planted over time, but still can lead to so much fruit, whether it's a relationship or in work or whatever it is. But just walking faithfully and trusting that he's there and he's doing something. That God is there and that God is doing something. So I guess, you know, out of all of this, the takeaway would be that God sees the value in the small, humble beginnings. And it's such a beautiful reminder. So whether it's a small ministry, a personal project, or our own daily spiritual disciplines, that's a good one. We are called to be faithful, trusting that God will multiply our efforts for his glory. God, I want the listeners to be able to lean into you and trust in your timing and your purpose, despite whatever season they might be in. In Jesus' name, amen. I would also just pray that we all might better see God in the most mundane moments of life. Like, it's probably getting annoying that I reference him so often, but I think he's very gifted in teaching the word of God. So, yeah, but wait, I was about to quote him, but then I forgot what I was saying. So, it's getting cut. Yeah, but I was talking to my friend, actually, about this yesterday, like, small things and how things can take forever, and, like, this happens a lot, like, more often than we realize it, you know? She was really stressed out about her job and stuff, because she was in, like, she's about to start at a new job and is transitioning in between that, and then there's been a lot of weather, like, poor weather conditions, so people haven't been able to get out and stuff as much, so it's caused her more stress now, but, like, and in the waiting, because I remember it was, like, during the holiday season that the background check or whatever was going through, and she was just, like, stressed out waiting. It's kind of like when you take the ACT or SAT in high school, or if you take, you know, like, the LSAT or whatever, or is it the MCAT? GRE, you know, all those, like, waiting for those test results feels like a lifetime. It feels way too long. But sometimes you get it back and you're like, yay! And then other times you get it back and you're like, no. And that actually did happen to me with the ACT. I did a practice one and I did not, like, actually I did the same thing with my LSAT. I did not like my score the first time around. And if I had kept it, I would have not been okay with myself. So God gave me the motivation and ability to, and drive to want to study for it. And so I, like, signed up for a class and did the test prep and everything. And when I tell you that the second time I took that, my English score went up 8 points, and my overall score went up, like, 5, I think. So, yeah, that was awesome, actually. And again, it just shows how, like, trusting in God's timing, like, you know, during that time, I probably thought it was all in my hands. I probably thought, you know, like, I gotta study, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, and if I don't know enough, And then at some point, once you pick up that pencil, you just have to say, okay, God, I've done the best I can with what you've given me. I trust you. You've got this. And it'll be what it is, and we'll move from there. And sometimes that means restarting, and sometimes it means going on to a different thing, which is just absolutely awesome. So, yeah, I guess just to close this out, I would say, you know, I love the reminder that God delights in small things. So I would encourage us all to try to be faithful in the small, mundane things or beginnings, and trust that God will bring forth fruit in his time, and that our hearts would be open to what he might be trying to show us or develop in us in the time that he is at work. This just opened up a lot of, like, reflective things for me right now. It's almost making me, like, it's kind of like when you count your blessings and you realize how big they actually are, like, to have heat in a house after having the power out and almost needing to build a tent, you know, in my living room, you know, or having a car that drives, or legs that walk, healthy body. Like, those should not be belittled to be, it's, you know, that's a blessing. So, yeah. The small things are still, although they're small to us, they're big to God. So, yeah. And again, sometimes we are tempted to, like myself included, to, like, despise the small things and or be like, ugh, just this, like, I need this to be finished, more, you know, you get what I'm trying to say. But instead, I think we can, like, should try to shift this, me included, obviously, to look for ways to be more faithful in areas like that. So yeah, thank you guys again for listening or tuning in and for joining this episode. I encourage you to please either like or subscribe. I don't like that I just asked for that. That was very uncomfortable. I don't like it. See? It's being played out right now. But yes, I really appreciate, even if not, I really appreciate your support, your encouragement, your listening and engaging with the podcast, and I love you all, and thank you guys so very much for tuning in. I will see you next time.